Imagine, if you will, a very large city center. A large city center where there's housing all around, beautiful housing developments all around the city center, lots of commerce going on, a lot of various businesses, religious centers, there's government offices, officials doing their business, there's education centers at this city center, there's various people staying around, perhaps discussing things going on in the city, plans they'd like to see for the city, things they'd like to see happen. Imagine a large city center where the leaders are convincing. They're very convincing in their talk. They go about doing politics for selfish reasons. Imagine a city center where God's not involved in decisions. God's not involved in the people's lives. They choose to reject him. They choose not to make him a part of what they're doing. Imagine a place where they want to make a name for themselves. They want power. They want the glory that comes with it, or that seemingly comes with it. They want the things that come with the power, the fame, the wealth. Imagine a city center where, despite all these things, everyone is one. Everyone is united. Everyone is moving toward the same goal. Despite the fact that the city is filled with greed, it's filled with selfishness, and in this particular case, they've forgotten their ancestral history. Turn with me, please, back to Genesis 11, and let's read about such a city. This is shortly after the time that Noah received instruction from God on building an ark. He received some very detailed instructions on how to build the ark. The flood came, the waters eventually receded, they dried. We're about seven generations now after the flood, and that brings us to the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, verse 1, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Verse 3, "Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks, let's bake them thoroughly,' for they had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar." The construction of this particular city was not all that easy. They didn't have some of the easy materials that, say, the Egyptians had. They did not have various stone deposits that the Egyptians had, where their buildings were able to be constructed a little bit easier. They had some raw materials such as mud, straw. It's believed because of the flood and because of some of the deposits that those waters left behind, that there was some sediment left on some of the materials in this particular part of the country, which allowed this asphalt type material. So here the inhabitants of this city are using straw and mud to create bricks. They let it dry out in the sun and get very hard. And then they're able to use this asphalt-like material to go forth and kind of use as their mortar for the bricks. Reading on in verse 4, we'll see that they're about to build something great. The height of this particular tower is somewhat contested. There's a lot of variations as far as how high it really was. The Bible doesn't specifically say. Based on the archaeological site of the particular area, they believe that it was a square pyramid type shape structure, some sort of a ziggurat, which is a type of a religious temple, consisting of square sides, and it would eventually get smaller as you approach the top. So verse 4, it says, "And they," talking about the city inhabitants, "said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth.'" Verse 4 is interesting on several different levels because it reveals several things. First off, it reveals their purpose for building this tower, for building this city. And the purpose that they state is so that they're not to be scattered. Well, if you back up a few verses, specifically in Genesis 9, verses 1 and 7 as well, you'll notice God's instruction. And God's instruction was to do what? His instruction was to disperse. and to go cover the earth, multiply, replenish the earth. And here, this particular city, their goal is to not disperse. So here they're going in direct contrary to one of God's commandments. Also, we can derive that this was some sort of governmental project. They were hoping for a concentration of people, that it would keep people near the city, that it would keep them around. The term, let us make a name for ourselves, is another way of saying, let's have power over others. They wanted that power. They wanted that greed and everything that goes along with power. They also wanted to create a tower that would reach into the heavens. And this is perhaps another way that they were going against God. If you remember back to the end of the flood, God makes a promise and he creates the rainbow. And the rainbow's purpose is it's a reflection of God's promise. God says, I will never flood the earth again. And because of that, he's given us the rainbow. And so it's conceivable that they wanted a tower so high that if God did indeed cause the earth to be flooded again, that they would be spared. Going on in verse 5, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. There is an interesting quote in the Bible reading program about this particular verse, and it says this. Besides its literal meaning, when God is said to come down, quote, come down, it is frequently a way of expressing impeding judgment. It is a way of expressing the seriousness of the action as well as God's personal involvement in the punishment. So here God says, these people, this city center is in direct opposition to what I want to see happen, and he decides to come down. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They have one language. This is what they begin to do. Now nothing will be proposed, will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down in there and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. So here we see that man, once again, as they did before the flood, decided to use his intellect, decided to use his energies, everything in his power, everything he could, to live contrary to God's way of life. And yet it continues through today, doesn't it? It continues to today. We live in a dangerous world where God is not included. God is not included in this world. They live contrary to God's way of life, and God will bring down punishment, and he will punish them for their actions. John 17, verse 11, Christ says, now I am in the world no longer, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. So we know that we're in the world, but we also know we're not of the world. God is choosing not to work with them at this time. But nonetheless, we live in the world, and despite the loving God, Father that he is, he's choosing to work with us, and he's choosing not to work with them at this time. With the Tower of Babel, God confused their language. God confused their language due to disobedience, due to opposition, due to their willingness to completely turn their back on God. But God has given us a pure language. He has given us a pure language that we're able to understand him, that we can open up our Bibles and we can read his word, and we can understand what he wants us to do. Turn with me, please, back to John 10. John 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So here we see that God talks to us. And because he's chosen to reveal his word to us, we're able to understand him. Not everyone in this world or has ever lived can understand God. But God is choosing to talk to us. He's choosing to work with us right now. And we're able to understand this pure language that he has. And we're able to understand what he's saying to us. Turn forward a few verses to verse 24. Here, Jesus is talking with the Jews in the temple. And they keep asking him, they keep prodding him to state that he's the Christ. Verse 25, he says, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I have said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For my Father has given to them, and essentially it's not possible for anybody, Christ says, to take them from God. So we hear Christ's voice, and we're able to understand it. He has called us, we have accepted the calling, and we're able to understand what Christ is teaching us. We're able to understand his voice, and he calls out to us and is able to have that relationship with them. We know God through this. We know God. We can understand what he wants, what his hopes and dreams are for us, for the rest of the world. Our calling is special. It's a very, very special calling. But what does it mean? What does it mean to have a special calling? We can tend to maybe throw that phrase out a lot. Yes, our calling is special. And well, what does it actually mean? We know that God's only working with a few now. He's working with a select few. If you take the complete number of people that have ever lived versus the people that God has worked with, it's a very small number. But he has invited us. He has called us. And that's what called is. It's an invitation. God has invited us to be a part of his family now. But with that, we've had to make a choice, haven't we? We've had to make a choice. He can call us, he can invite us, but it's our choice to say, yes, I accept, teach me, show me my fault, show me where I'm wrong, show me how I can improve. Or we can also choose to say, no, no thanks, not right now. God will eventually call everyone to be a part of his family, but right now he's working with a select few. And he's preparing us to be teachers in the world tomorrow. Mr. Lyle Welty is the pastor of the Cincinnati East Congregation. He recently made this statement. He said, why did God call you? Have you figured that out? Why did God call you? Is it still as exciting as it was initially to understand that God handpicked us as individuals to be in the church? That God selected carefully those individuals he wanted to be first fruits that he saw had the potential to be successful now. Mr. Welty continues, God has given us a very special calling. It doesn't make us special. That calling itself doesn't make us special. Doesn't make us personally special. He says it puts a very heavy responsibility on us. He, God, had to choose some people to be first. And others, of course, he'll invite later into his family, and we understand that. But it was not a random thing. God's selection in us was not random. Mr. Welty says, it was not a matter of time and chance. We happened to be at the right place at the right time, and therefore we heard the radio program, we saw the Good News magazine, or whatever it was. So our calling is special. It is a very special calling. It wasn't just some random event that God threw out and wanted to see who would come back. Now, he specifically chose each of us. He specifically chose each of us to be a part of that first fruit calling. And as such, we're able to understand his voice, and we hear his voice, and we're able to know what God wants us to understand. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. The International Standard Version has an interesting translation on the first part of this verse. It says, but God chose what is nonsense in the world to make the wise feel ashamed. He's called the little people, if you will, of the world. He hasn't called the mighty. He hasn't called the noble. He hasn't called the movers and shakers of today's society. He hasn't called those making the big decisions, those making scientific advances, trying to find out what's on Mars or any other planet, trying to find the next equation that's going to ripple across the world. None of us are making headlines. God's peoples, as a general rule, are not making headlines. Journalists are not following us around trying to get our snapshot to put on the front of the next magazine. We're not on CNN, and no one's calling us on a telephone to see if we'll ring the opening bell to the stock market. God has not chosen at this time to call the big people of the world. He's called the weak, the few, and he's called us. And he's invited us to understand his language, to hear his word. The world is all around us. We live in it, we work in it, we sleep in it, we drive in it. But God's not choosing to work with them at this time. He's hidden the world from him. Turn with me back to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah here in chapter 44. Isaiah 44, verse 18. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. So here we see specifically that God is choosing not to work with the entire world. He's not choosing to work with the entire society at this time. It's not something that we should get puffed up about. Like I said earlier, doesn't make us individually special, the fact that God is working with us. The calling itself is what's special. We shouldn't be going around thumbing our nose and making jokes at our fellow neighbors, as we heard in the first message. We should love them because they will have their opportunity. They will have their time. But God is calling us. He's choosing to have that conversation with us now. He wants to talk with us now. He wants to know how our day's been. He wants to have that relationship with us now. The world doesn't understand God's language. They don't understand his pure religion, his pure speak. And they can't understand unless God chooses to open their minds. Unless God chooses to call them, now they're not able to understand. And they won't be able to understand no matter how much they read their Bibles, no matter how much they go to church on Sundays or whatever other day of the week they go. They can't understand the Bible unless God talks with them, unless he shows them and begins working with them. Turn with me, please, back to John 14. John 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he keeps my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. For if he does not love me, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So here we see the basis of God's entire being described right here. It's all about love. If we love God, then that's what he says should happen. We should love God. We can reference back Matthew 23. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Christ says all the commandments hang on these principles. This is the basis of the commandments. We can't do one without the other. We can't satisfy the statement here in verse 23 about loving God and keeping his word. We can't do one without the other. We can't love God and ignore his word, ignore his communication with us, nor can we do the opposite. Turn with me, please, to Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's not going anywhere. He's not going anywhere. His words will stay. His words will remain. And they're not going to change. And we should be able to take great comfort in that fact, knowing that God is constant. He's extremely constant. He's not going to waver. He's not going to second guess anything. He's constant, and we can be assured and have faith in the fact that what he says he will do. And there's not a promise in the Bible that God has made that he's not followed through on. Regardless of the activities that this world has, regardless of how much they go go against God's way of life, God's word will not change. He will not allow it to be removed, will not allow it to be destroyed. Turn with me back to Matthew 13, please, verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. Here the disciples are asking Christ why he speaks in parables. Why do you speak in these parables? The disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Parables is just simply almost like a riddle. It's a riddle that you sit there, it's kind of a brain teaser. You sit there and you think about it and it's not exactly clear. You don't really know what it means. Why do you speak to them in riddles? Christ answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will be given more, and he who has abundance, but whoever does not have even that, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say, he continues on. So Christ's point here is that he's working with us, and he wants us to be a part of his family. He's given us the opportunity to know what he's talking about, to understand his words, to be able to open the Bible and know what his plan is, know what his hopes and dreams are for the future, for us, for our neighbors, for the people that we work with. According to the Bible Society, who regularly attempts to try to determine how many Bibles are printed, they've recently determined that between the years 1860 and the early 1990s, approximately 6 billion copies of the Bible have been printed and distributed. And that's in over 2,000 languages and dialects. So the Bible is out there. The Bible is out there. The world is trying to understand it. It's by far the bestseller book of all time. But they're not able to understand it because God is not working with them. They don't understand his language. They try to reach out to him, but the language barrier there is there. And they're not able to understand what he's saying and what his Holy Bible talks about. But we do have God's pure language. We're able to understand him. He's called us. He's working with us. We've made the commitment at baptism to go forward with God, to be a part of his family, to strive with all of our being to overcome our sins. We have been called. We've accepted that calling. We've accepted that invitation. And God wants us to be a part of his family. He wants to talk with us. And we can understand his language. Turn with me, please, for our last scripture back to Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. For I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. God wants a relationship with us. And at some point in the future, God will extend this verse to all of mankind. God will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord and be able to serve him with one accord. God wants a relationship with us. We should be happy and privileged to be a part of God's first fruits. It's a very, very special calling. And God wants to work with us. He wants to have that communication with us. There should not be a language barrier there, like what God struck down on the Babylonians. God has restored his pure language to us so that we can know him, so that we can open the books of the Bible and understand what he's saying. Let's be zealous toward God. Let's be zealous toward his way of life. Let's strive to have communication with him. Make use of that language that we know. Let's continue to ask for understanding and wisdom so that we might better understand God's pure language.